working our way through Romans, and today's November 1st, and we're going to talk about the weak and the strong, is what I titled it, and we're going to cover Romans chapter 14, 1 through 18. My outline ended up, number one, understanding how and what one eats. Number two, live like you belong to Christ. Number three, know that each person is accountable to Christ. And last, number four, what we are to stop doing and what we are to do. So Monday I started this, and then Monday night when I sit down to watch the national news, the headline news, first thing they did was a study on eating processed meat. And their opening line was, eating processed meat has the same cancerous effect on your colon as smoking does on your lungs. And I thought, oh, bother. I sat there and watched it, and, you know, it was all the hot dogs and hamburgers and bratwurst cooked on the grill, the bacon frying, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, bother. But the study was out, and it was done in Europe, not in the United States. But the fact seems to be that a lot of the things that we have in our normal diet can cause problems. So is there a question in your mind about food and what you do eat and maybe what you should eat? I know that that's something that goes on in my mind. I cook the way I want to, not necessarily the way I should. I just do what I want to do. Sin. All mankind's sin started with judging and eating. And I know I showed you this passage in Genesis before, but it's worth repeating. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, the Bible says, Satan said to the woman, did God really say you should not eat from any tree of the garden? Oh, she said, we may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden. God did say you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. Oh, you won't certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. Yesterday, when no trick-or-treaters came to my house, I thought, you know, even today, Satan's holiday is about junk food. You know, Satan still has a way of crafting his way into our culture to where we're feeding kids stuff that we probably shouldn't. Anyway, back to the Bible. Verse 5, God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Their eyes were open. They realized they were naked, and they sewed together fig leaves to cover themselves. So, like many things in life, one sees they made a mistake, and then they try to cover it up. And I think that's oftentimes what happens with a number of us in poor food choices, see the mistakes we've made, but oftentimes it's after we've done them that we did that. So the Bible and the food studies show that one may eat whatever they want to, but some things you eat are going to kill you, spiritually and physically. It's not just that eating the wrong things will give you cancer, but they also have an effect on your spiritual life. When you know what's right and you don't do it, causes problems. What caused their problems is a good question, I thought. And what is God and Paul trying to show us today in this passage of Romans chapter 14? So those are questions I hope to answer. Number one, understanding what one eats. And I noted again, actually I put this in before I put the Genesis in, that all sin started with judging and eating. And it's worth noting that as we go through this passage of Romans and a number of the passages that I put in about Jesus, judging is a really big deal. And we do that just naturally in a lot of areas, and food is one of those primary ones. So one would think this pattern might still be a problem, and I wanted to note that Satan does not have any new tricks. He's just good at the old ones. There's no new plays that God has let Satan put into his playbook. He just executes the ones that God lets him do so efficiently. So in the area of food, there's nothing new, no new tricks, but he's good at the old ones. So in Romans chapter 14, the first four verses read something like this. Except those who are weak, their faith is weak. Don't judge them where you have differences of opinion. The faith of some people allows them to eat anything, but others eat only vegetables because their faith is weak. People who eat everything must not look down on those who do not. And people who do not eat everything must not judge those who do. God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Whether they are faithful or not is their own master's concern. They will be faithful because the Lord has the power to make them faithful. So the context notes, slavery was predominant in Rome. Actually, there was more slaves than there were Roman citizens in the city of Rome when Paul wrote this. And lots of Christians had slaves without any social or moral problem. The culture we live in today, that's difficult to imagine that God would allow slavery to be that common of an issue. And over the past few weeks when I've been watching things on the Civil War, I tried to figure out why in the world would the Lord let that happen, that there was slavery in our country and in Rome. And the only reason that I can come up with is the only way I could understand being set free from the slavery of the sin patterns that my flesh has is to illustrate it through physical slavery. The only reason that I've come up with, if you come up with a better one, I'd really like to hear it, but that's possibly why God let the children of Israel be slaves for 400 years in Egypt, is so that they would understand being set free. If you don't have the physical illustration, maybe you can't understand the spiritual one. Anyway, meat was the primary sacrifice to pagan gods, and most of the sacrifice meat ended up in the common meat markets. So you didn't know whether you were getting it or not. To avoid the chance of eating pagan god food, many Roman Christians just didn't eat meat if they didn't know where it came from. And that was one of the issues why people didn't eat meat in Rome that were Jews and were Christians, is because you didn't know if you were getting pagan god food when you bought stuff at the meat market. Actually, some of the cheapest meat was the stuff that was sacrificed in the temples to the other gods. So I finally did get to the outline. A is accept. Accept people who are different. So that's where we start. You accept people who are different. You don't judge them. But that is the norm in our life, is to judge people. And many times it is in this area of diet, weight gain, weight loss, all of this. And so what the Bible is telling us is to accept them. That's what Paul said. Don't judge people, any people, self-included. You are not designed by God to judge what was good and evil. Again, I'll remind you that in the original manufacturer's handbook, judging good and evil was not a part of your job description. It was above your pay grade. And you're not supposed to do that, but it's become so common in our life patterns of our culture and the world we live in that most of the time we don't accept people who are different. I struggle with that in my life. Even though I like being different than other folks, I often will see somebody and judge them or talk to somebody or become a part of their life experience and judge what they're doing as either good or evil. We're not supposed to do that. Try this. Accept people where they are, including yourself. Then ask God to help you understand how to move you and them to where he directs you to take your life and their life. So you start out by accepting them instead of judging them, loving them rather than criticizing or condemning them. And even with past practice, even when you know what people are going to act like and be like, accept them beforehand. Love them beforehand, and that may change how we live with people. Chances are we'll experience the same temptations Eve did. We'll see something or someone, and some say that the eye is a window to your soul. The people may look good, pleasing the eye, or you may want to look like them. Or you may see somebody and you don't want to look like them. And all of us that are honest, we know that we do that. We see somebody and we say, oh, I'd like to look more like them. Or we see somebody and I'm glad I don't look like they do. And I don't think I'm the only one who does that. And I think in the church, unfortunately, in my experience, a lot of church people do this more than secular people do. Saints do this more than sinners do. We'll judge and condemn people. Be on your outline. Don't judge others for their eating habits. So you accept them as the first thing, and you don't judge them for how they eat or what they eat or how much they eat or how much they don't eat. How many different eating patterns can you list? 3? 7? 13? More? It only took seconds for me to list the basic eating pattern. For me, is whatever you put in front of me, I'm going to eat it. And be thankful that I didn't have to cook it. But then there's vegetarians and there's vegans. There's no carbs. There's no fats. There's South Beach diet people. There's no sugar people. There's Mediterranean diet. There's Nutrisystem. There's Weight Watchers. There's Atkins diet friends. There's convenience food people. We were saying earlier, some of the new houses don't have dining rooms. It's called the back seat of the car and fast food drive. That's a lot of people, that's their life. That's when they gather around the dinner table, it's a drive-through window. Bulimic, binge eaters, obese. I could go on, but the point is we do give names and identity to people because of food, don't we? They're overweight, they're underweight, they only eat these kind of food, they don't eat that kind of food. You know, we're going to get together for a fellowship, well, we should provide this type of food because people don't do that. And, you know, it just goes on and on. Eve saw the food was pleasing to the eye, was desire for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. Sometimes temptation is to be a smarter eater. That's a temptation. Most of the time in our world, it's to look better is why we change the way we eat. Many times it's try to be healthier and to live longer. And I was processing that. If it's really true that God has your days numbered, you can't add one to them, you can't take one away from them. You know, all this worldly, secular stuff of trying to eat better to live longer, you're only going to live as long as he said you're going to live. But when you run out of, you're done, you know? So, oh, man, I went over a bunch of them like that. Often, it's just like Adam. I just ate what she put in front of me, right? It's just what she gave me to eat, so I ate it. I mean, that was me for years, and I wished I would have paid attention to the spice cupboard. I got all these spices that Jules used to use that I don't know how to use. She just said it from me, it tasted good, I ate it. Oftentimes, that's the way it is. Point C, do not condemn. So it's accept people, don't judge them, and now don't condemn others for their eating habits, and it's a progression. If you don't accept them, you'll judge them, and then you'll end up condemning them. They were doing this in Rome, so do you think there's a chance the church does that now? I think there is. I did hear that one large denomination was given a no-sin pass on gluttony as they went to the buffet. It's supposed to be a joke. Is how we eat important, caring for the temple of the Holy Spirit, a good thing? Yeah. Yeah, I think it is. I think Paul's saying pay attention to what you eat, how you eat. And he'll get to a point in a little bit where you don't tempt people and you don't cause other people to stumble. But taking good care of the Holy Spirit's temple, I think, is important. Like I said earlier, some of the things you eat will not only make you sick, but they cause spiritual problems in your life because of your eating patterns. Gluttony is a sin, and it's not just a joke that that's one of the major sins. Often people who have taken the time to know and then discipline themselves to eat well do judge other people who do not. This is often a case of a problem now in the church. People spend time understanding how to do it. They're making themselves do it. They think other people should do it just because they are. That's kind of a normal pattern in the church today. The point of all these points is this. Before Eve and Adam ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they talked to God about what they were having for breakfast and dinner. It was a personal conversation for just them as an individual. God wants to be a part of your shopping list and your meal menus. Before the judging, they talked to God about what they were going to do. They were free to do any of it, all of it, but they actually dialogued with him in a way that was meaningful. And I think that's the point that we should get to in our lives. We accept others, we accept ourselves, we don't judge others, we don't condemn. We dialogue with God, and then we ask him to help us get where we want to be and then move others there too. Then I think he wants us to testify about the experience and encourage others to experience that too with our food. That it's not just a diet, but it's a life pattern of discussing it with him and doing what he wants to do. Second point was to live like you belong to Christ. So I thought, I was lost and in slavery once upon a time. Jesus came and found me and set me free, paid for my ransom, and incorporated me into his family. So I belong to him, not myself or any other person. And that's clear to me. Who do you believe owns you? Do you believe God owns you? You belong to Christ? Or in a practical sense, when you're looking at the things we just looked at, you belong to yourself. You do what you think is best without dialoguing with it with God. You judge others, condemn others, do that with yourselves. Who do you believe owns you? In Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 8, read something like this. Some people consider one day more holy than another. Others think all days are the same. Each person should absolutely be sure in his own mind. Those who think one day is special do it to honor the Lord. Those who eat meat do it to honor the Lord. They give thanks to God. Those who don't eat meat do it to honor the Lord. They also give thanks to God. We don't live for ourselves alone, and we don't die all by ourselves. We live to honor the Lord. We die to honor the Lord. So whether you live or die, we belong to the Lord. So A on your outline, each person should pick a sacred day. Sacred being your blank. Each one of us should pick one out of seven to be our sacred day. Now, God's design for us is to have a day set apart to him. And it's for rest, for our spirit, soul, and body. And it's to relate with him. We are designed that way to have a sacred day. I believed in Jesus as my personal Savior when I was 30 years old and I was working at the steel mill, and my swing shift often caused me to work the weekend. It was the first time in my life I ever wanted to obey God's rules. This passage in Romans helped me because I could pick my Sabbath day. My children were homeschooled at that time, and so I could just pick one of the days that I wasn't working at the mill, and Jules and the kids and I would just have that as our Sabbath. And we would do something that was just relaxing and fun rather than work. Now, do you honor God by taking a day off just to him? Do you have a Sabbath day? In Romans 14:5, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each should fully be convinced in their own mind. So you should be convinced in your own mind what day is your day. The Hebrews, God picked it. It's Friday at sunset till Saturday at sunset. The early church picked the first day of the week, Sunday, because that was the resurrection day of the Lord. That's how we ended up with weekend. Saturday, Sunday. That's how we ended up with it, is because of the Christian religion. Now, God still wants a day alone from each of us. Doctors are preaching less stress, more rest for your bodies. How many of you sit down in a doctor's office, you're in the exam room, and there's a poster on the wall, lower your stress levels, rest your bodies more, right? This is preached by the doctors. It's preached by the good book, the Bible. We're supposed to have a day where we let the machinery rest. Now, will you obey God and give him a day? That's the question. Will you slow your life down enough to take a day and just set it apart to him? Some of us, you take part of a day here and part of a day there because it works out better in your schedule. But still, give him a day, whether it's an afternoon here or a morning there, however it works out in your schedule and in your mind, whatever you're convinced it should be, but take one. Enjoy one. Set it apart to him. It's good for your spirit, soul, and body. B, in everything give thanks to the Lord. In everything give thanks to the Lord. So give is your blank. Paul encouraged all his churches he writes to remember this. In Romans, to the Roman church, he said, those who eat, do it. They honor the Lord. They all give thanks to the Lord. Then when he wrote to the Ephesian church, always give thanks to the Lord, the Father of everything. Give thanks to him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's telling the Roman church, the Ephesian church, then he tells the church at Colossae, do everything, say and do to the Lord. Always give thanks to the Lord and the Father through Christ. So I could go on with the other churches, but he notes it to every church. So I would guess the church at Colossae would get the same reminder, wouldn't you? If all those churches got a reminder, I think we should get one too. If we would be thankful, we would look at like we belong to Christ. If everything that happened, good things, bad things, things work out right, things don't work out right, we thank him. And we don't judge ourselves, we don't condemn ourselves, we just accept that this is the way it is, and we're thankful for the way it is. If we actually live like this, we would look like we belong to Christ. If everything we were thankful for. See on your outline, we are not alone, we belong to the Lord. Your blank is belong. We're not alone, we belong to the Lord. Now, truth is, many of us feel alone often. And the truth is, we look for a person or place that we can belong to. That's the way it is in our world. We look for some place we can belong. Now, Paul wrote to us in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, because of God has shown you mercy, so I'm asking you to offer your bodies to him while you're still alive. Your bodies are a holy sacrifice pleasing to God. And when you offer your bodies to God, you are worshiping him. And Romans chapter 12, verse 4, each of us has one body with many parts. And all the parts don't have the same purpose. So we are many persons, but in Christ we are one body. And each part of the body belongs to the other parts. That's why I have body life slides in our worship. Is because we're all part of this body and each one of us is a contributing member. We don't all do the same stuff, but everybody's got their own spot, and we all belong to Christ and we belong to each other. We are not alone. We belong to the Lord and each other. We could, in all, well, we could, all things of, man, I can't read that. My sentence messed up. We could all think, that's the word, think of ways we could make up a healthier and more active body life. Missed think. So I want you to think about ways that you could be a more active a part of the body. We had mentioned in service earlier, small church, everybody does stuff. But how could we be a healthier, more active body together? How could we experience this life? So point number three is know each person is accountable to Christ. God made each and every one of us, and he works to save each and every one of us as an individual. God doesn't do group rates in salvation. It's an individual deal. There's no time in eternity, and there's no hurry to get things done. I know that's hard for us to think like that. There are no group deals or alliances with others in this judgment thing. Each of us will stand before the Lord. And I know in our culture it's hard to think that there would be enough time to think about every individual thought, action, and motive in our whole life existence. But in eternity, there's plenty of time to do that. Much of my experience as a believer, I've heard preachers of revival pastors say that the judgment of mankind, there are two different groups. Jesus puts the dead people, the sinners, the unsaved, the goats on one side. Jesus puts the living people, the saints, the saved people, the sheep on the other. Then Jesus starts what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's what I've been taught most of my Christian experience. That before the judgment, there's these two groups set. But the passage in Romans reads like each one of us start out alone. And each have a personal accounting. Then we're put into a group based on the facts of our life. I think that's what the Bible says, and I think what I've been taught for a long time isn't right. In Romans 14, 9 through 12, see what you think. Christ died and came back to life. He did this to become the Lord of both the dead and the living, sinners and the saints. Now then, who are you to judge your brother or your sister? Why do you look down on them? We will all stand in God's courtroom to be judged. It is written, you can be sure that I live, says the Lord. And you can be just as sure that every knee will bow down in front of me. Every tongue will tell the truth to God. That's from Isaiah 45. So, we will all have to explain to God all the things we have done, is verse 12. God talked about this in Genesis. Paul quotes from Isaiah, from the beginning, he's been warning from his earliest writings to mankind that each individual will have an accounting before God. A on your outline, Christ is the Lord of the sinner and the saint. It's a capital Lord. God gave Jesus all authority over both the lost and the found, the sinners and the saints. Jesus is king over all of his creation. The passage in Romans reads like God speaking in the book of Exodus, where he explains he's jealous and he doesn't like people playing his role of God, judging, condemning. That's his job. He doesn't like it when people do that. In Romans 14:10, now then, who are you to judge your brother or sister? Why do you look down on them? I think all the foolish things that we do in regard to others could come back and give us some sorrow at the judgment day. All these foolish attitudes that I have when I see somebody in Kroger's or Walmart or McDonald's and I judge them based on what I see, I think every one of those could come back around to where I've got to account for them. So, is there a way to minimize the impact? If there was, would you be interested? It looks to me like there's two things we could do. First of all, work on cutting back the foolish attitudes of others for things. That's the first thing. Just stop judging them. Second, repent when you see that you do that. Deal with the event now and don't let it wait until judgment day. The old saying is, you can pay me now, you can pay me later. I've never, ever seen the pay later to be a good deal. I'm thinking that pay now is better than let it build up and accrue interest until judgment day. Be on your outline, all is the blank. All will stand in God's courtroom and be judged, every one of us. Does that read to you like some people get out of jail free card? Like because you made one decision for Christ way back when, then it covers everything so you don't have to answer for all of it? I don't think so. In Romans 14:10, we all stand in God's judgment in a courtroom. In the NIV, it says we all stand before his judgment seat. The message reads it this way. So where does that leave you when you criticize a brother? Where does that leave you when you condescend to a sister? I'd say it leaves you looking pretty silly, or worse, eventually you're all going to end up kneeling side by side in a place of judgment facing God. Your critical, condescending ways aren't going to improve your position there one bit. Are there attitudes like this that you know of in your heart and life, where you judge people, you condemn them, you condescend them? Repentance now seems like a good suggestion. Repent of it now. Deal with it now. Now, the programming note is repentance is your honest confession of sin to God in a first-person singular pronoun. I. You confess to God, I did this, not they did that, or because of them, I was forced to do it. It's a first-personal singular pronoun confession. Second, it's a U-turn from that pattern to His way, a different way. U-turns are permitted here. They're encouraged. But continuing to go the same way is not encouraged, and it could be very costly. In all my interactions as a child and as a parent, if a child come confessing and wanting to change before they got caught, the outcome was always better. It's always that way. I think it's this way with judgment. See on your outline, each one of us will have to explain to God all the things we have done. We'll have to explain them. What does all the things read to you like? Does it read like I've heard preachers say that, oh, those are covered by the blood, they'll never be brought up by Jesus? How are some things not included in all things? I think you talk to him about it all. I could be really wrong, but my way of thinking is that Jesus will talk to us about everything. There is an eternity to discuss all of our life. There's no time limits. So I think Jesus will say, well done for some of our hard attitudes and actions, the ones that we confess now, the ones that we change, the ones that we stop doing. Oh, he'll say, well done. But I think there'll be some that he'll say, we need to settle up on these unconfessed attitudes, patterns, and actions. We're going to have to work this out. You see what I mean? And I think it would be really good if you got there and you got well done for more than, hey, we need to work on this one. Now, I could be wrong. If you honestly come to a time of personal, private prayer and confession with the intent on repentance, and the Holy Spirit tells you you don't need to do it, then don't. But I've never experienced that. It's offered that he's comforting. Sometimes he's confrontive. He's really good at filling in the blanks, the things that I missed. But always, always, he's glad that I came to him with it. So if you are struggling with something and you're sure the Holy Spirit says, hey, you don't have to mess with that, then let it go. But that's never been my experience when I come to him honestly in repentance. It's always been, I'm glad you're doing this. Now, did you notice that? Ooh. You did good on this, but what about that? Ooh. That's the dialogue that I experience. So the last point on your outline is we are to stop doing some things, and what are we to do? In Romans 14, 13 through 18 says, let us stop judging one another. That is that same attitude again. Instead, make up your mind to put anything in your brother's way that would cause him to trip and fall. I'm absolutely sure that no food is unclean in itself. So Paul's saying you can eat whatever you want. I say this to the one who belongs to the Lord Jesus, but some people may consider a thing unclean. If they do, it's unclean for them. Your brothers or sisters may be upset by what you eat. If they are, you're no longer acting as though you love them. So don't destroy them by what you eat. Christ died for them. Don't let something you consider good be spoken of as if it were evil. God's kingdom has nothing to do with eating and drinking. It's a matter of being right with God. It brings peace, joy, the Holy Spirit gives. Those who serve Christ in this way are pleasing to God. They are pleasing to people too. A, let us stop judging one another. There's the same thing we've talked about earlier. If we were not doing this, then we wouldn't have to stop it, right? You wouldn't stay stop it if you weren't doing it. In Matthew 7, 1 through 5, Jesus said, don't judge others. Then you won't be judged. You read that? The way you judge is the same way you judge others. The you will be measured by the same measure you measure others. So you get to set it by what you live. Everyone's individual. Verse 3, you look at a bit of sawdust in your brother's eye, but you pay no attention to the piece of wood in your own eye. How can you say to your friend, let me take that bit of sawdust out of your eye, while you still have a piece of wood in your own eye? You pretender. First take the piece of wood out of your own eye, then you'll be able to clearly take the piece of sawdust out of your friend's eye. So, how does that read? The Holy Spirit wants us to stop judging each other? In Romans 14:13, let's stop judging other. Make up your mind. There's the secret. Make up your mind. Don't put anything in your brother's way that he might fall. Don't put anything in your way that you might trip and fall. Let us make up our mind not to tempt others. It's a mental thing. Jesus and Paul both tell us repeatedly, deal with our mindset. When Jesus did his Sermon on the Mount of Olives, he was really clear. Sin is as much of a thought as it is an action. Stopping the thought is always better than after an action, but sin is as much in the mind as in our daily actions. So I read it to say we need a thought talk with the Holy Spirit about our thoughts. We need to have a dialogue with the Holy Spirit about the thoughts we're thinking and how they could tempt us to do sin and how they could tempt others to do that. A mind game, if you will, so we don't say or do things to encourage others to sin. 14:16 says, don't let something you consider to be good be spoken of as if it were evil. C, don't become a doormat for others. Your blank has become. What does your mind think of in the term doormat? You just lay there and let people walk on you, right? I painted my front porch, got a new doormat. I painted my back steps, they got a new doormat. Looks really nice. But the doormat just lays there and lets people walk on it. I don't think that's what we're supposed to do in Christianity. We need to speak the truth. We need to do it from love and with love. If something's wrong, we need to speak out. Not being free to pray someplace, that's wrong. Killing babies, whether it's in the womb or anyplace else, is wrong. Judging people for what they do or don't do is wrong. You're not supposed to do that. Condemning people for their attitudes and actions is wrong. Don't do that. Same-sex marriage is wrong. We shouldn't encourage that. In Romans 14:16, God's kingdom has nothing to do with eating and drinking. It's a matter of being right with God. It will bring peace and joy from the Holy Spirit. So your last point is each one of us has a personal responsibility to stay right with God. Personal responsibility. It's your gig. It's not mine. You take care of this yourself. It starts and ends with what's inside us. In Matthew 15, it says, don't you understand yet? Jesus asked him. Don't you see? Everything that enters the mouth and the stomach, it goes and comes out the body. But the things that come out of the mouth are from the heart. Those are the things that make you unclean. Evil thoughts come from your heart. Murder, adultery, sexual sins. And so is stealing, false witness, and telling lies about others. Those are the things that make you unclean. Jesus and Paul want us to know each one of us is accountable to Christ for what we let go on inside and get outside. That's it. Having a temptation is not a bad deal. Cultivating it, letting go on, that's a bad idea. Jesus and Paul want us to understand about how and what to eat. We can cause ourselves and others the problems of sin and of health. Jesus lived a life without judging people and condemning them. And when we live like that, we'll look like we belong to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for inspiring Paul by the Holy Spirit to write this note to us in Romans. Thanks for dealing with the things that are so relevant to our everyday life. How we think about people, what we eat, how we think about what we eat, how we think about what other people eat, how we think about all of that. So I just pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts and lives to bring us to a place of personal dealing with issues with you, if we know we got bad attitudes, we'll deal with them now rather than later. I thank you that you died for all of our sins. You paid the debt. And I just pray that we would access those accounts now and make things right between you and I and with in individuals and their relationship with you. And we take the personal responsibility to do that. We take the time each week to set aside some time to do these things. We'd have a Sabbath day where we actually had time to stop and think about this stuff and deal with it with you. And everything we do will give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.